It will guide you through that promised land. Amen. We're going to take your Bibles and go to 1 Corinthians chapter number 16. 1 Corinthians chapter number 16. Well, you know, we started teaching through the book of 1 Corinthians now just about a year and almost four and a half months ago. And here we are now finally making it to the last chapter. This is always kind of a neat time, a sweet time for a preacher as you've kind of gone through a book and you're winding it down. And, I think that one of the reasons that God's blessed our church and our church has had the stability over the years that it has is because first my dad's, pastored for many years here. And then for me to follow in this regard, and that is just teach the Bible, line upon line, precept upon precept. And, I get it. I understand that may not be as exciting to some people, but, you know, shame on you. Can I just say that? Shame on you. If you've just given over so much to TV and technology and video games that you got to turn church into a circus in order for you to be happy, I mean this, you really ought to be ashamed of yourself. If the Word of God doesn't stir your heart and the Word of God doesn't excite you, then there's nothing that we need to change. I think something needs to change in your heart. But I always love going through a book like this, 1 Corinthians chapter 16. Here we are at the end of it. And I'm going to read just a few verses here, and then I don't know how far down the chapter we'll get. And we may finish it tonight. We may finish it up next Wednesday night, Lord willing. The Bible says, "Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. And when I come, whomsoever ye shall approve by your letters, them will I send to bring your liberality unto Jerusalem. And if it be meet that I go also, they shall go with me. Now I will come unto you when I shall pass through Macedonia. For I do pass through Macedonia, and it may be that I will abide, yea, in winter with you, that ye may bring me on my journey whithersoever I go. For I will not see you now by the way, but I trust to tarry a while with you, if the Lord permit. But I will tarry at Ephesus until Pentecost, for a great door and effectual is opened unto me, and there are many adversaries. Now if Timotheus come, see that he may be with you without fear, for he worketh the work of the Lord as I also do. Let no man therefore despise him, but conduct him forth in peace, that he may come unto me, for I look for him with the brethren. As touching our brother Apollos, I greatly desired him to come unto you with the brethren, but his will was not at all to come at this time, but he will come when he shall have convenient time. Watch ye, stand fast in the faith. Quit you like men, be strong. Let all your things be done with charity." Heavenly Father, thank you for the Bible, Lord. And I pray, dear Lord, as we begin to teach through this chapter, a lot of very practical things. Lord, as we'll go down through here, a lot of different subjects the Apostle Paul is going to touch on in closing. And yet so many gems at the end of these epistles, Lord. If we're not careful, we get down to the end and we just kind of skim to get to the finish line. But in almost every single epistle to a local New Testament church, some of the gold nuggets that are found in the closing comments. And so, Lord, I pray that you'll help us to dig those out tonight, and may we be made better and more like Christ for being here. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. He starts out in this chapter by talking to the people about the collection, the receiving of the offerings. And the Bible says that he is giving them some instruction upon this, as he has given to other churches. And if you'll notice in verse number 2, it says, "Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store, as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come." And then he mentions in verse 1, "Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye." And so this is instruction to Christians. These is instructions as far as giving. And the instruction is this: when you gather on the first day of the week, when you come to church on the Lord's day, and I love that little phrase, the Lord's day. When you come to church on the Lord's day, then you know what? One of the things that we do when we come to church, one of the part, I believe a part of worship is giving. And the Bible says to do this. It says, lay by him in store as God hath prospered him that week. And that's what he's saying. You come the first day of every week, you look back at that previous week. In which ways did God prosper you? You know, well, I give the same amount every week. Well, does God give you the same amount every week? And some people may say, well, most weeks that's true. Oh, so he never blesses you a little bit extra, a little bit more. Hey, I think there's some stimulus checks coming, isn't there? And so, you know, the Bible says, as God hath prospered you. And you know what I found out is if God prospers you and you in an unusual way that week and you neglect to honor that and reflect that in your giving, can I just be honest with you? Don't expect a whole lot of more prospering to be happening. I just think, you know what, God loves a cheerful giver, and you know what, you can't outgive God, and the Bible says that it ought to be brought in the first day of the week, Sunday. One of the Sunday duties of a Christian is not just to come to church, but to come with their tithes, their offerings, as God hath prospered them for that week. And so the Bible says giving is to be based on God's blessing during the past week. Now, folks, one of the nice things about faithfulness in giving, if you'll notice at the end of the verse, it says that there be no gatherings when I come. And you know what I found out? Faithful giving eliminates most crisis giving. Let me say it again. Faithful giving eliminates most crisis giving. You know, I'll just tell you how we do it here, and every church can do it the way they want to do it a little different. It's fine. But our Sunday school hour, all of our offering that comes in during our Sunday school hour goes to support our worldwide missions. And then we have Sunday morning, Sunday night, and that's general fund type offering. Now, some folks could at that time take a missions envelope, designate the missions giving or something else. But for the most part, it's Sunday school missions. Sunday morning, Sunday night goes to the general fund. Wednesday night for years, we've just taken that and put it right in our building fund. And it's not that we're saving up to build the next building here as much as it is just having a resource where we can upkeep our buildings, maintain our buildings, remodel our buildings, and have and you know what? Because of that, can I say that? Because people have given to that faithfully. They faithfully give to missions every week, weekly. They faithfully give their tithes and offerings weekly. They faithfully give to building projects weekly. If you look back over the last, you know, 14 years that I've pastored here, there's very, very, very few times the pastors had to walk up to the pulpit and say, folks, we got to raise $8,000. We had something happen and we don't have the money. And you know what? It just doesn't hardly ever happen here at Blessed Hope Baptist Church. Now, when we built that building out there, and that was a big undertaking, and that was above and beyond. You know what? We did a little bit of that. But one of the things that will keep you from a church from always having to do crisis giving, what I call crisis giving, is just be faithful. Just be faithful in your tithes and offerings. Just be faithful in your missions giving. Just be faithful in your in supporting the building fund and the building projects. And if you just decide on an amount and faithfully give it every single week, you know what? Then we can keep things up, and there's not a lot of what we call crisis giving if we'll just be faithful. Now, if you'll notice, and this is good teaching for us, but if you will look in verse number 3 and 4, he mentions about the men that are going to handle the money. And I think this is interesting. It's worth saying because, folks, listen to me. There's some areas that churches have gotten themselves in trouble. And if you want to get a bad reputation or a bad testimony in your community, then have something go wrong in one of two areas. And I'll just tell young preachers this. If you want to get a black eye on your church and on your ministry that you're going to have a hard time getting rid of, it's usually going to come in two areas, and that's either females or finances. Females or finances. And I'm not talking about the females causing problems. I'm talking about men in the church or the preacher stepping out on his wife and getting in trouble with women. Now, let me tell you something. That will put a black eye on a ministry. It'll take a long time for that ministry to heal from. I'm not saying. I've seen that happen, and I've seen guys mess up, and I've seen another man come in and slowly rebuild faith in the community, but man, it damages the cause of Christ in a way that it's just hard for a minute. It takes a lot of times, years. I mean, in a small community like this, something like that could happen in a church 25 years ago, and you'll knock on a door, and somebody will say, well, isn't that church that happened at? You know, listen, it's so important that we keep a good testimony as Christians, but also in the area of finances. You know what? They want to be, listen, everybody in church ought to have a right to come in a church building and say, you know what? We can trust our leadership when it comes to being faithful to their wives.
Amen.
And we can trust our leadership and the men that handle the money to do it right.
Yes.
And that's two areas that we need to be always. This is a good reminder for Blessed Hope Baptist
yes.
Church. I appreciate Brother Young. By the way, for the first good night, I'm going to say, mercy, 38, 39 years of our ministry, 40 years of our ministry. Charles English was the treasurer from day one till for like the first 40 years of our ministry. And I'm going to tell you something. You talk about a man that of integrity. And I told him at times, you know, he did part of that when I was pastor. And I told him, I said, Brother Charles, I'm so thankful that you do this. And he done it right. And buddy, he was meticulous and he was careful and he got the figures right. And everything was done above board. And people in our church, they felt like they could give because they, you know what, listen, they trusted the people that were handling the money. And you know what? Then Brother Young, we trained him. Jack and Penny Gordon, by the way, has helped Brother Charles through the years. And again, helps Brother Young behind the scenes. But Brother Young's kind of overseeing it now. And again, you know, one of the reasons I chose that man, and I could have chosen other men in the church. We've got good men. But you know what? I knew Brother Young was a man of integrity. And I wanted our people to feel confident that, you know what? The way the money is handled and who has their hands on it we don't have to worry about it. Now, one of the little principles that we find here in verse 3 and 4 is the fact that Paul says, and when I come, whomsoever ye shall approve by your letters. Now, what's the next word? Them will I send to bring your liberality unto Jerusalem. And if it be meet that I go also, what's the next word? They shall go with me. Now, again, there's reasons that we do certain things around here, and we're careful about it. When we have ushers take up the offering, you know what? It's not all handed to one man back there. And that one man, would you mind getting me a bottle of water? I appreciate it. That one man doesn't take the money by himself and head off to where we keep it and keep it in safety until the end of the service. We don't have one man do that. You know why? Because of a Bible principle.
Yes, sir.
Folks, listen, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. And, you know, there's things that we ought to learn. This is kind of good sense. And you say, you know what? You just mentioned Brother Charles English and you never had a doubt. You know what? Brother Charles was a man of incredible integrity. And if he handled the money only by himself, I don't think anybody had a problem with it. But you know what? He didn't want to handle it by himself. Because the best thing in the world to do, folks, is just never create a situation where anybody can even give an accusation, can even wonder. And so, you know, we have several men oversee the gathering of the money, and several men make sure that it's going to, you know, getting located from point A to point B, and several men counting that in that. You know what we're doing? We're protecting our testimony. We're protecting our testimony. Because the thing about it is, folks, it's not a. The one thing you can't control is the Bible calls points out that in the last days, one of the sins that'll be prevalent, that'll damage the church in a lot of ways, is false accusations. And you know what? You can do everything right, and it takes one person to get sideways in the church and leave the church, and all of a sudden they want to start accusing us of this or accusing us of that. And you know, they don't care about the truth. They just mad about something. They just want to hurt the testimony of the church and whatever. But you know what? They can say what they want to, but if we have made sure that we have done things decently and in order and above board and without reproach, you know what? The people in our, I'm not saying some idiot out there that just believes small town gossip won't believe what the person says. I know the people in this church that knows how we do it. They won't believe it. And they'll know that that person is a liar and a troublemaker. And they'll mark them for what they are, you see. And so one of the things the Bible's talking about here that's just good for us is this matter of giving. All right, good. Let's look at verse number 4 now. Now, Paul here in verse 4 through 9, I'm going to read this little section again to you because I think it's interesting. I mentioned before the service something was brought up, and I said, that's why we practice flexibility around here. And I think that's interesting when you listen to Paul try to tell them what his future plans are, okay? And he says in verse 4, "And if it be meet that I go also, they shall go with me." Now notice verse 5. "Now I will come unto you when I shall pass through Macedonia, for I do pass through Macedonia, and it may be that I will abide, yea, and winter with you, that ye may bring me on my journey whithersoever I go. For I will not see you now by the way, but I trust to tarry a while with you, if the Lord permit. But I will tarry at Ephesus until Pentecost." He's like, listen, I'm at Ephesus right now, and I know I'm going to be at Ephesus till Pentecost, but don't nail me down on anything past that, because I trust, I hope, I plan, I will at some time, but, you know, here he is. Then he says this, "I will tarry at Ephesus unto Pentecost, for a great door and effectual is opened unto me, and there are many adversaries." And I got to kind of laugh about that, because I thought to myself, oh my goodness sakes, and just forgive me if I can just say this for a minute. Folks, listen to me. Sometimes some of you, I think, let me just kind of educate you about the ministry. Sometimes people will stop at the back door and, "Preacher, can I ask you something? Is there any way we could do this on Thursday?" And then I'll look at them and I'll say, "I will let you know when I look at my calendar." And they just look at me like, "Well, can't we just decide this right now?" You know, and a lot of times I'll say, "Why don't you come ask me Wednesday? Because by Wednesday, I'll know if this is going to happen and this is going to happen or this isn't going to happen." Folks, listen to me. The ministry is not like most jobs where you show up at a certain time, you punch the clock, you go over, you stand in one place, you do one thing, you go to a lunch at a certain time, you punch the clock. You know what? Especially in these days. But I want to say this. I mean, you say, "Oh my goodness sakes, preacher, all of this is really throwing you off." Because listen, folks, there's things that happen every week in the ministry that throw you off. Are you kidding me? And you know what? One of the things that's fun is just trying to keep our calendar straight, you know, and just say, and me and Cheryl, before we go to bed every night, we look at the next day and we try to look at the next week. And I'll say, "Well, what about this? Well, I think that this is going to happen that day, but I'm waiting to hear back from this person. But if I don't do it that day, I'll be doing it this day." Not this poor lady's trying to plan a life. She's trying to plan a life, you know. And so I just want you to understand a little bit about that flexibility in the ministry. Paul's like, "Listen, folks, I'm doing the best I can. You know what? Here's what I know God wants me to do." He said this, "I know where I'm at right now, and I know I'll be here till then. After that, you know, we'll see how it goes, you know." Well, that's frustrating. No, that's the ministry. That's the ministry. And you say, "Well, preacher, why can't you just..." Because you know what? A phone call. By the way, if it's your loved one that gets rushed to the hospital, then you're not going to want me to stick to my schedule. Okay, if it's your loved one that dies, you don't care what I have planned that week. Okay, what I'm saying is this. Listen, sometimes you're just going to have to exercise a little mercy and a grace in understanding that, folks, I can have everything planned out for the next 3 weeks. I had a bunch of things planned out a month ago that just really didn't work out the way I thought they'd work out. One of the boys up here on the front row was holding up the card that we had printed out with our 4-week spring program, man. And guess what? We're right in the middle of it. Guess what? How much of that we're doing? Nothing. Nothing right now. And he's like, "I was really looking forward to this." And he said, "When are we going to do that?" I said, "As soon as I know when we have church again, then we'll figure out when, you know." But that's, I know this has been an unusual time, and maybe this is good for all of us because we all got a little bit of a taste of it. And I know not everybody's life is just as rigid as I just said. But I do ask you, you know, I think there's grace that has to be extended from the pastor to his people. But I do think sometimes people need to be reminded a little grace needs to be extended to the pastor. Because, you know what, I know you'd all like to just nail it down and know and when can we do this and whatever. And there's so many moving parts and so many people that, you know, have different needs, and a phone call can change this. And so I had to kind of smile when I read that and thought, well, Brother Paul, that sounds like me trying to explain what I'm going to be doing in the next couple of weeks, because until we know, we don't know. But he did just say this. He said, verse 8, "But I will tarry it." Now, I like this. I'm going to just say this, okay? And I think it's good. You know the type of church that this is if you've stayed with me for these 15 previous chapters. He said, "I'm going to get to you. And I'm going to try to come there. And by the way, when I come there, I'm going to try to spend some time." But he said, "I know this, I'm going to tarry at Ephesus until Pentecost, for a great door and effectual is open unto me. You know what he was saying? He was saying, I'm going to say it, okay? God is blowing it up here in Ephesus. And there's people getting saved. And there's people that are hungry for the Bible. And there's people that are being called to the ministry. And revival's happening here. Hey, when I have time to come deal with you little carnal babies, I will. But excuse me if you're not top priority. And that's something a preacher ought to say up from time to time. Listen, if you've got an owie every other week and a gripe every other week and a problem every other week and an issue every other week, and the only time you come talk to preachers when you notice I didn't do something right or I didn't have something right in the bulletin or you thought I should have said something else, excuse me, but you're not just real high on my priority list. I'd rather be spending time with the person I'm trying to bring to the Lord Jesus Christ. I'd rather spend some time with a young person that's teachable and wants to go to the next level in the Christian life. Listen, you know what? Excuse me, but I'm a pastor. I'm not a nursery worker. Thank God for nursery workers. We need them. But I'm not a nursery worker. And I think too many preachers have allowed themselves, the pastor, to be reduced to running around taking care of a bunch of babies. And I like the Apostle Paul because you know what? If you read between the lines there, he's basically saying, you know, listen, this is kind of my plan, and I'm going to go through Macedonia at some point. When I do, I'm going to try to swing by, and I really am not going to commit to how long. You know why he didn't want to commit to how long he was going to stay there? Because if he showed up there, and a week or two later, he realized he was wasting his time, he was going to go somewhere else. Right. And good for him. Yeah. Right. Good for him. Listen, you can be, as a member of a church, a blessing to your pastor, right, and you can be worthy of his investment in time. Yes, sir. Or if you're not careful, you can just be a thorn in his flesh. Yes. And just somebody that creates a bunch of problems that he has to go around and try to fix all the time. Or somebody who, you know what, he thought he had a good day till he talked to you. Come on now. Yes, sir. And so, you know, Apostle Paul is being kind of plain here, all right? He's just saying, hey, listen, you know what? Here's my letter. I guess I'll see what you do about it. And according to what you do about it, I'll see how much time I have for you. And I think more preachers, by the way, we just got too many people that are creating babies. I'm going to give you all, and parents, this will be good for you. Husbands, wives, it'll be good for you. I'm going to just give you a principle that I have stuck to and I am going to stick to. And if it hair lips everybody in the county, I'm not going to change. And that's this. I do not reward bad behavior. I do not reward bad behavior. Yes. If you're rewarding bad behavior in your kids, then you know what you've told them? If they behave badly, they get a reward.
Right. Yep. Right. Come on.
So I don't reward bad behavior. Amen. I mean, you can sit there and pout and throw a fit and try to cause a commotion, and you know what? Throw a little 2-year-old temper tantrum. Excuse me. But I'm not going to drop everything I'm doing to come take care. Because you know what? If you get your way and you get all the attention every time you do that, you know what you're going to do? You're going to become that little 2-year-old Christian that does that all the time. Yes. Don't reward bad behavior. I've told husbands that before. Stop rewarding in your wife bad behavior.
Yes. Yes, sir.
Excuse me, ma'am.
Come on.
I mean it, gentlemen. You know what? She's acting out and acting wrong and acting unbiblical. And you know what? And you always give in and you always give her away. You know what she's going to figure out? Hey, every time I do this, I get my way.
Yes.
Amen.
Yes, yes.
Amen.
Yes.
You know, don't reward bad behavior. Don't reward bad behavior in your Sunday school class.
Sure.
Well, I got this kid and he's always bad. But, you know, I just felt like I wanted to be encouragement to him. So I gave him the quiet seat prize. What? You what? So the kid that was being good, you looked over them and didn't reward them, and you rewarded the kid that's being bad. You know what you're going to have pretty soon? A whole bunch of kids in that class that realize, you know what? If I'm bad enough, I can get the prize. Now, this is good because we've got a bunch of people that are teaching a bunch of child-rearing principles that are not part of the Word of God. And you know what? You don't reward bad behavior. If your kid throws a tantrum and you give them what they want, then you know what you're teaching them? To throw tantrums.
Yes, sir. That's right.
Okay? And so this is what Paul was doing. He was basically saying, you know, he's basically saying, folks, listen to me, I'm writing you this letter, and you know what? It's a nuclear bomb, and then after it goes off, I'll swing by and see how y'all are. And if it done any good, and you actually are humble and repentant and really want a church there, then I might spend some time helping you. But if you don't, I think I'll go to where God has opened a door, an effectual door. That's where I think I'll spend my time. That's good for us, amen. You think of, I mean, I don't mean to belabor that, but I think of so many little churches in this community, little churches, they're held hostage by a two or three old women that are battle axes that walk around the church tearing it up all the time and barking this at the preacher and barking that at the preacher, and he heals like a dog, and they've been doing it for years. You know what they need? They need a preacher to go in there and point them out and mark them and call them out and preach the devil out of that church and preach the devil out of those women or preach them out the door.
Yes, sir.
And what we need is some men in the pulpit.
Yes.
We need men in the pulpit.
God.
Okay, not sitting around being controlled by a bunch of snotty-nosed brats.
Yep.
That just want to come in and play church.
Right.
Okay, man, I'm sorry, but I'm gonna turn 59. All right, I'm gonna turn 59 in August. All right, and I know that's not old. Every time I think it's old, I remember setting down my Mrs. Vestal and trying to tell her how old I was when she was 100. So, you know, I guess if you're 100, 59 seems pretty young, you know. But excuse me, I got less life ahead of me than before me. Less ahead of me than before, less ahead of me than behind me. And you know what? You know, time starts getting to be important.
Yes, sir.
Yeah. And I think there, Apostle Paul, you know what? He knew that the way this thing was going, he probably was going to lose his head. And I think when he started looking at life, he started thinking, you know what? Okay, I can spend my life walking around dealing with a bunch of babies, or I can go do something for God and find some people that really want to hear the word of God. And so that's kind of what he did there, and that's good for us. Now he says in verse number 9, "For a great door and effectual is opened unto me." But notice what he adds there. "And there are many adversaries." And one of the principles that I want to share, and let's kind of switch door directions here. But one of the things he says is there's a great door. And I believe this was a great door of evangelism, great door of discipleship, something unusual. Read the book of Ephesians, folks. Something unusual was happening there in Ephesus. But I want you to understand this, folks, that as long as God opens a great door and effectual, and he opens that, there's always going to be adversaries too. And so somebody comes along and says, you know what, God's opened this opportunity for me. And I'm like, man, that's exciting. But I also want to say, put your flak jacket on. All right, put your helmet on. Better have your armor on. Because you know what, for every great opportunity, there's great adversaries. And the devil's not going to sit around and just let something happen. I'll say this, and I've had this talk with Donald, and I think Donald's probably listening in. Those of you that know who Donald is, it came to our church here, was reached through the bus ministry, and then, man, the Lord just changed his heart and growing in the Lord. And you know, he hadn't been saved a year yet. But you know what? Then he moved to Terre Haute, and we passed him off to a church in Terre Haute. And then all this happens, and now he can't go to church. And he's been texting me, and he's struggling a little bit, you know, but he's doing good. I want you to hear this. He's doing good. He said, "Preacher, I'm not quitting on God, and I'm not quitting on my call to be a missionary." He surrendered to be a missionary right before he left and moved to Terre Haute. But he said this to me. He said, I'm not quitting on God, and I'm going to be a missionary. I'm going to serve God. But he said, man alive, ever since I surrendered to be a missionary, it just seems like everything's harder. Amen. I said, yeah. I said, you know what, buddy? That's the way it is. I said, you know why? You got the devil's attention, son. And you know what? The devil would really rather fight you and wipe you out right now than have to deal with you on the mission field sometime. And so every time there's a great door open of opportunity, understand there's also many adversaries that come to that. Now, there's two more people, and we'll deal with these two people, and then we'll save verse 13 on down for next week. But look at verse 10 and 11. He speaks about Timotheus, and we'll talk about that, and then we'll talk about Apollos and what he says. And I love these things, the way that Paul deals with both of these situations and what he says to them. Verse number 10, "Now if Timotheus come, see that he may be with you without fear. Let me just stop right there. He said this. He said, now listen, I'm not going to be able to get there, so I'm going to send a young preacher, Timotheus. I'm going to send Timothy. And I'm sitting there, and by the way, I'm sitting there because he has the same heart I do, and I've trained him, but he's young. He's a younger version of me. Now, he's going to show up. Man, I kind of like the fact that Apostle Paul wrote this letter, sends it, sticks it in the mail, sends it, drops the nuclear bomb, and then he's going to send Timothy in, you know, to see what kind of situation's going on, you know. Said, maybe he was the sacrificial lamb. I have no idea, you know. Timothy, if you live through this. But you know what he said? He said, listen, when he comes to you, let me read it again. When he comes to you, he said, see that he may be with you without fear. Why? For he worketh the work of the Lord as I also do. And you know what he was kind of saying there? Because he's had to deal with some rascals. Come on, folks. Don't you think that there aren't some real rascals sitting in the pews of many a church? And he had to deal. I mean, called some by name in this book. And he's dropped a bomb. And he's exposed some of them for what they are. You know what he's kind of doing in the closing? He said, listen, I can't come. I'm sorry. I'm here. I mean, God's blowing this thing up. I know you need some help. So I'm gonna be sending Timotheus, and he'll get there before I do. Now listen to me. He shouldn't have, as a young preacher, have to come in there fearful of what he's going to hear, or fearful how he's going to be treated, or fearful because somebody has got it in for me, and so he's going to take it out on this young preacher. And again, he just... Now, folks, I've been in this thing for a long time. You know, I'm in my 33rd year of ministry. I grew up in a preacher's home, so this has been my life. And I'm just going to tell you, it's not just a shame, it is a wicked shame that there are some people sitting in churches that have just dedicated themselves to, and I've already hit it, but you know what? God's brought us back to it again. Let's just hit it again. I'd hate to think that I would live my life, attend a church, and die and stand before Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ look at me and say, what in the world were you doing in that church all those years except causing preachers problems? Causing preachers a bunch of problems. Just being a thorn in their flesh. Just causing division in the church. Just because of your arrogancy and your wickedness and your pride. You know what? That's not going to be a good... If you are saved, that's not going to be a good judgment day for you. And here's a young preacher, and yeah, okay, maybe he doesn't have the name of the Apostle Paul, and maybe he hasn't had the longevity of the Apostle Paul, and maybe he doesn't have the age of the Apostle Paul, but he's as much a man of God as the Apostle Paul is. And you know what? If he comes, you show him respect, and you be a blessing to him, and you help him, and you make sure he's well taken care of, and he shouldn't have to be fearful of what he's going to have to deal with when he gets there. And that's what he said. He stood up for that young preacher, and I appreciate that. He said this, let no man therefore despise him. Don't you undervalue him. That word despise means undervalue him. Don't you look at him just because he's a little younger and treat him like, and then I want to say it again. I don't know who will hear this, but there's a lot of listen, folks, listen to me. You know what? Eventually, an older preacher passes off the scene. A pastor, maybe it's been there a long time, and guess who's probably going to replace him? A younger guy. And if you're not careful, I'm talking about the older group of that church. If you're not careful, all of a sudden you begin to treat them in such a way as if, you know, you need to teach them and you need to tell them and you need, and you're condescending and you're at it. Don't be that way. Don't be that. Blessed Hope Baptist Church, one of these days, if Jesus don't come, this preacher passed off the scene. And you know what? I doubt if I pastor till 70 and die at 70, I seriously doubt the church will bring a pastor in that's 70 years old. So somebody's going to be younger.
Yes, sir.
And if you're not careful, especially if you're in the older group, you all of a sudden will start undervaluing that man, despising the man. Don't you do that. Don't you do that. Let no man therefore despise him, but conduct him forth in peace, that he may come unto me, for I look for him with the brethren. So he's dealing kind of with one of his younger preachers. Now, when he deals with Apollos, he's dealing with more of a peer here. And I want you to understand, I think this is such a great lesson what we're going to see right here. Because the Apostle Paul wanted Apollos to do something, and Apollos didn't want to do it. But you know what? This isn't Paul and Timothy, my own son in the faith. This is Apollos and Paul. And they're pretty much contemporaries in the ministry. And God's using them both in an amazing way. Now notice what he says here. I love this. As touching our brother Apollos, I greatly desired him to come unto you with the brethren. But his will was not at all to come at this time. But he will come when he shall have convenient time. I love that. I love that. Aren't you glad there's humanity in the ministry? And Paul's like, he's looking at that church situation in Corinth, you know, because as a preacher, a lot of times, even an older preacher, you think you know how to fix everything. If people would just do what you say, we could fix it all. And so he says to, he writes Apollos a letter or pulls out his cell phone and calls Apollos on it and says, hey, listen, I'm about to drop a nuke over there. And you know what? They need nuked, buddy. And you know what I need you to do? I need you to come in and put your radiation suit on. And because you're eloquent, brother, I'm not that eloquent. I just kind of blow people up. And you're eloquent with words, and you can come in and you can help do. And so Paul had this incredible plan in his mind. Okay, I'm going to drop the bomb. I'm sending Apollos in. Then Timothy's coming in. Then I'm coming in. And we'll get this church fixed. And Apollos goes, nah. Nah. Well, why not? Because I got something else to do. Well, what do you mean you have something else to do? This is important. Well, what I'm doing is important. And you know what? Listen, if I'm dealing with a younger preacher, especially one that's, in my ministry under me, I'm going to deal with him in a certain way because he's under me. But you know what? Sometimes as peers, I call guys and say, I've got a great idea. And man, I think you're the man. And if you could come and you could do this. And you know what he says? Nah. And I want to tell him, listen, do you forget who's calling you? This is Jerry Ross, okay? I mean, and I prayed about this. And I know that God wants us to do this. So I need you to clear your calendar and I need you to come. And he says, nah, I don't think I'm going to do that. Now, you know what? I love the way Paul handled this. He said, listen, I greatly desired for him to be there. But you know what? He just didn't think it was, he didn't have a will to do it. But he said he'd come see you when he could. And I just love that. I think, again, there's a teaching and a training even in these two different personality types. Here's the Apostle Paul. Yes, he's got a younger preacher under him and it's following his direction. But also he's very protective of that guy. And he said, yeah, I'm going to kind of send you into the woods, but I'm going to have your back. I'm going to shoot a shot over the bow. By the way, Timotheus, things don't go well. Right after he got done there, he said, he's coming back to me. So he kind of just let that float in the air that I'm going to send him here, and this is how you better treat him. By the way, when he gets done, he's coming to me. And by the way, I'm coming later. Okay? And you say, preacher, you know what? I don't care. No preacher's going to. Yeah, I know. That's your problem. Because, the Bible doesn't just say fear God. It says fear God and the king. Yes, sir. And you know what that means? That we ought to have a fear similar to the fear of God for earthly authority. Yes. I mean, God-given earthly authority. Yes. And you know what the problem is? People have lost their fear and their respect for the men of God. Yes. And some of it's our fault because of what I just said. Because they won't, too many preachers, you know what? They're like silly putty. They're like Play-Doh. And you know what? Put a little pressure on them and the people can just turn them into anything they want to turn them into. And that doesn't help a church. No way. Ma'am, you may think you want a preacher that you can boss, but you don't want that preacher. He's not going to do you any good. And he's not going to help you spiritually. And he's not going to help your husband. And he's not going to help your children. Okay? And so, the problem is, but we've lost that. We've lost that, I mean, I was just thinking about earlier today. When I worked underneath my dad, and I think it's important that from time to time a pastor my age reminds everybody, I wasn't always my age. And you know what? I know what it is to be a man under authority. And you know what? If I knew my dad wanted something and he wanted it a certain way, I'd move heaven and earth to get it done. I didn't whine about it, gripe about it, or act like I was a martyr. I just wanted to know what he wanted done. I don't care if it cost me 60 hours, 80 hours, or 100 hours. I didn't sit around whining about it, complaining about it, or acting like, you know what? You know what I did? I just wanted to know what my preacher wanted.
Yes, sir.
And whatever that was, it was going to get done. Now, excuse me, at my age, if I don't sometimes would like to have a little bit of that now, okay? Because that's the way my generation was raised.
Yes,
You know, we weren't always trying to pressure the preacher into making things easier for us. We were just saying, what do you want? What's best for the church? What do you need, preacher? Okay, well, if you want to know, I want this, 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 and this. Okay. Not, oh, are you kidding me? Oh, my. Oh, wow. And go complain to church members about how busy we are and how hard it is and all the preachers put on us. You know, do me a favor. Go get a job at Walmart. But because you don't know what the ministry is about. You know, find out what the preacher wants. Shut up and do it.
Yes, sir.
Okay, so that's Timothy. But you know what? Everybody's not a Timothy. You know, and sometimes, you know what? When you're dealing with your peers, you go to them and say, you know, and I think that's why we've got to be careful when we're dealing with peers sometimes, not put them in a position where we're treating them as if they're underlings. You know, I've got a lot of friends in the ministry. Maybe this will help some of you. I've got a lot of friends in the ministry that are my age, my peer group. And I've got some of them that pastor bigger churches than I pastor. And I've got some of them, I'm just going to say it, I've got some of them that like to collect preachers and put them in their back pocket. And I flat told one of those guys, he had me come in and preach a few times. I'm glad to do it. But you know what? All of a sudden, he wanted me to be his boy. And you know what I told him? I just finally said, because he started dictating this. I seen you had so-and-so scheduled come, yes? I said, wait a minute, time out. Appreciate our friendship. But you don't pastor my church, I pastor my church. I don't answer to you. I don't fit in anybody's back pocket. Are we good?
Sure.
Yeah, Brother Ross, we're good. We're good. Amen.
Yes.
Amen. Sometimes we just have to remind some of these big shot preachers that get big shot in their own head, okay, that we are independent fundamental Baptists.
Yes,
and I don't call any other preacher and ask permission for what I'm supposed to do at Blessed Old Baptist Church. And I don't expect them to call Jerry Ross and ask permission either.
Sure.
Even younger preachers. Buddy, if they're a pastor, they're a pastor. Now, some of them call from time to time and ask advice. And I'll tell them, all right, I'll give you advice. But listen, you know what I almost always say at the end of that? Listen, your boots on the ground there, brother. You know your people, your church. I'll give you some general things that might guide you a little bit. But whatever decision you make, make before the Lord. You know, you've got to allow people, listen, allow a man to be a man and allow a pastor to be a pastor. And you know, so I love this in the Apostle Paul because, yeah, I mean, you know, it wasn't always, you know, this is the Apostle Paul. And Apollos went, nah. You do realize you're not one of the 12 apostles. Yeah, I got it, Paul. Nah, I'm not coming. And you know what? Paul said, it's okay. He'll come when he can. And you know what? I think sometimes we just got to be good with that. All right, good teaching for us tonight. Heavenly Father, bless the invitation. Bless the Word of God. Help it to find place in our hearts, Lord. Use it to help churches. Lord, I pray, dear God. Boy, I'm going to tell you, I've seen in my lifetime so many messes in churches, so many diatrophies that set in churches. And there's churches in this area, just preacher mills. They just bring in a young guy, wine and dine him for 6 months, chew on him for a year, spit him out, kick him out, and then they go get another one. And if they're lost, hell's not going to be hot enough. And if they're saved, shame on them when they stand before you. And I pray, Lord, that you'd help people to understand God's given them a pastor and God's going to speak to that man. And there is the biblical principle of pastoral authority. And they need to learn to pray for their pastor and lift his arms up, be an encouragement, be a blessing, Lord. I just pray, Lord, as we've kind of taught down through this, it's almost been in many ways, a lesson on just relationships and how to treat people and how to treat each other and how to respond to different people in different circumstances. And Lord, thank you for these verses. For some people, just casual reading may just sound like some closing comments. But it's amazing when we slow down the Bible principles that flow from these verses. May it help us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.